Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The book of Hebrews sets forth the fact that Jesus Christ is the sum and substance of the gospel. It was written by Paul to those who were Jews, who had trusted the Lord, but they were being influenced back to Judaistic rituals and the old economy of the Old Testament ceremonies. And the writing of this book is aimed to show those Jews that Christ is the sum and substance of the gospel, and that the Old Testament ceremonies, the Old Testament worship, the Old Testament events, and indeed the Old Testament characters only pointed to Him. But He not only fulfilled them in reality, but He was greater than them. So Christ was greater than the temple. He was greater than Moses. He was greater than the ceremonies. He was greater than the priests. When you come to chapters 3 and 4, you discover that the Apostle Paul was using Israel's journey through the wilderness as an illustration of the gospel, and indeed he shows it to be a type of the gospel to show the need of faith. The sum and substance of his argument is that some of the Israelites in the wilderness, they hardened their heart, and therefore they did not enter into Canaan because of their unbelief. And so if you harden your heart against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and do not believe in Him to be the Savior of sinners and your Savior, you will not enter into heaven, the eternal rest of the people of God. If you just look at Hebrews 3, verse 17 and 18, you'll see this is his contrast. He's speaking about the wilderness wanderings of Moses' time. Verse 16 makes that clear. Howbeit, not all came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? In other words, those that did not believe, they died in the wilderness and they did not enter into Canaan, the rest of God had promised them. And then he applies that. He takes that as a type and picture of the gospel in chapter 4, verse 3. And he said, "For we which have believed do enter into rest." In other words, we who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, we have entered into the rest of the gospel, and one day we will enter into the rest of heaven forever. And then in verse 8, he moves on from talking about the wilderness wanderings as an illustration of the gospel and the need for saving faith in Jesus Christ to speak about Joshua, who led the Israelites into Canaan. Look at verse 8, "For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day?" If you have a margin in your Bible, you will see that the word Jesus there could be and should be translated Joshua. Paul is not speaking about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, in this verse. He is speaking about Joshua, the leader of the children of Israel after Moses. And the Old Testament name Joshua, I should really rephrase that and say the New Testament name Jesus is the New Testament equivalent of Joshua in the Old Testament. They mean the same. It's the same name. Joshua means Jehovah is Savior. Jesus means Jehovah is Savior. And Jesus is the New Testament equivalent. But the reference in verse 8 is to Joshua. If Joshua had given them, the Israelites, rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day of rest, the eternal rest? And in this verse, Joshua is likened unto and is set forth as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. In naming Joshua and using him in this verse, Paul is likening the events in Joshua's time, and he is likening Joshua himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a type of Christ. And these past number of Sunday nights, we have been looking at Old Testament characters who typify Jesus Christ. Adam was the figure of him who was to come. Isaac was received by Abraham as a figure of Christ. Joseph is a very clear type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We preached on Aaron, the high priest, as a type of Christ. Moses as a type of Christ. And now we find that Joshua, in the work that he did, is also a type of the Savior. Matthew Poole, in his Bible commentary, he said these words. Matthew Poole was a contemporary of Matthew Henry and has a verse-by-verse commentary on the entire Bible in three volumes. He said, Joshua, commenting on this very verse, Hebrews 4 and 8, Joshua was a type of Jesus bringing believers into the true rest of the heavenly Canaan, as Joshua brought Israel into the literal Canaan. We could draw lessons from Joshua, likening him to Christ in many ways, but in this verse, it's specifically one area of his work. As Joshua in the Old Testament brought the Israelites into the rest of their inheritance given by God in covenant to them, Canaan, so Jesus brings his believing people into their eternal rest of heaven. What a type and picture that is. That's our theme for tonight. Joshua, the type of Christ, and in relation to his bringing the people into Canaan, there are three aspects of this that I set before you. First of all, the place. Look at our text, Hebrews 4 and 8. It says, For if Joshua had given them rest. The giving of them rest is a reference to him bringing them into the land of Canaan, conquering Canaan, and dividing it among the tribes as their inheritance. Turn back, please, to Joshua chapter 1. And I want to show you, this is what it refers to. The phrase in our text, giving them rest, it refers to Joshua bringing the people into the land of Canaan. And we're thinking about this place of Canaan, what it likens and what it typifies. Look at Joshua 1 verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass, the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Note that. I'll come back to that in a few moments. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even the children of Israel. The land of Canaan was the land to the west of Jordan. And the Lord is telling Joshua, note what he's saying, I have given it to them. He promised it in covenant to Abraham hundreds of years before. And he said he would give it to Abraham's seed. It was a divine gift. It was to be the inheritance of the children of Israel. The Lord said he would give it to them. And now Joshua is the man who will lead the nation of Israel, several million of them, over Jordan into the land. And he will lead them into that place. And I'm saying to you that not only was the place of their inheritance, but it was the place that God would give them rest. You're in Joshua 1. Look at verse 13. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. And I want you to see the connection that rest has with the land. they would come into Canaan and it would be their rest. But if Joshua had given them rest, he was bringing them into the land of Canaan and it would be their place of rest. I want you to look at a number of other scriptures just to confirm this. You see, it was told Moses, just turn back, Deuteronomy 25. This was the promise of rest in the land. They had been wandering for 40 years with nowhere to call their permanent home, a place of rest, just wandering in the wilderness. But God promised Moses, Deuteronomy 25 and verse 19, he promised them rest in Canaan. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. And again, I'm emphasizing the rest, the peace, the permanence. It's connected with the land of Canaan that was their inheritance promised to them by God, who gave it to them as a free gift. That promise was realized when Joshua led them into the land of Canaan. In the book of Joshua, it was fulfilled. Turn over to Joshua 21 and the verse 44. Joshua 21 and the verse 44. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Do you see the picture of the place Joshua was leading them to? It was the inheritance of the Old Testament people of God, given to them freely by God in covenant. By covenant, and there he would give them rest from their enemies, a place to permanently dwell, and a place where they had of peace and rest, and the fulfillment of the promise. I say to you in this sense that Canaan is a type of heaven. That is not something I am just using my own imagination to stretch out. Can you see the similarity with Canaan and heaven, in the fact that God has promised it to his believing people? It is the free gift of God to all who trust and believe in him. And it is given to us as our eternal inheritance in Christ. And it is a place of permanent rest. It's not... Yes, we can see the likeness, but I'm not just making that up and saying to you, well, we can see the likeness. The Bible tells us that Canaan is likened unto heaven. In Hebrews 11, verse 16, God gave the promise of Canaan to Abraham and to the patriarchs. But in Hebrews 11 and 16, we're told, now they desire a better country. That's a better country than Canaan. That is unheavenly. Even though God told Abraham that his descendants would receive the land of Canaan to be their earthly possession, Abraham still had his eyes fixed on the heavenly city, the better country, and he desired that heavenly kingdom. Heaven in the Bible is the inheritance of the saints, an inheritance that is reserved in heaven for all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have accepted him personally to be their Savior, to wash away the guilt of their sin and make them right with God. Heaven, the place of many mansions, the place where the streets are paved with gold, the place where the city is four square. There is no sin, no sorrow, no sufferings. No, Satan as the enemy. That place of heaven is the inheritance of the saints. But even better than that, it is a place of eternal rest. How do we know that? Because we are told it in Revelation chapter 14 and the verse 13. Revelation chapter 14 and the verse 13, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. You know, it's a blessed thing to be dead. Human flesh doesn't look at it that way, doesn't think about it that way, but it's a blessed thing to be dead if you die in the Lord. If you die out of the Lord, there's no blessing in death. But the Bible says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Those that die in Christ are blessed because they are at rest in the eternal kingdom of heaven, in a place of eternal rest. They rest from their wanderings. They rest from their labor. They rest from their striving with sin. They rest from their battles with Satan, their problems and their difficulties and their trials and all that they face in this world in the Christian life. Just as the Israelite found rest from his wilderness wanderings and a permanent home in Canaan, so the believer in Christ has a place of eternal rest in heaven. The hymn writer said, all is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. But remember, I spoke to you and I emphasized in Joshua chapter 1, Moses, my servant, is dead. You see, here's where Joshua comes into it. As Joshua led them into that place, there's a lesson. Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses couldn't take the children of Israel into Canaan. He couldn't do it. Moses was told, you'll die on this side of Jordan, and Joshua will lead the children of Israel into Canaan. Do you know one reason why? Oh, I know the main reason is sin, that Kadesh Barnea, he smote the rock, he should have spoke to it. But let me give you another reason why Moses couldn't lead the people into Canaan. Because Moses in the Bible represents the law. The law came by Moses, Jesus said, grace and truth by Jesus Christ. And the lesson is this, the law can't get you into heaven. Joshua, Moses represents the law. Joshua represents the Lord. The law will never take you to heaven, but the Lord will. He's the one that will lead you through and into glory. What the law can't do for you, in that it's weak through the flesh, you can never fulfill the law. Therefore, it can never get you to heaven. Jesus fulfilled the law on behalf of sinners. He kept it perfectly in his sinless life. And then he paid its penalty on the cross. When he suffered and he died and he bore our punishment for the broken law in his body and his soul to the tree. Yes, Jesus is our Joshua, for he's the one that can lead us to heaven. Is he your Savior? Has he washed your sin away? And is he leading you to the better country, the heavenly Canaan, the place of eternal rest and peace, where we'll rest from all the troubles and the labors and the toils and the battles of this world? We'll rest in glory in our inheritance forever. Oh, when Joshua is likened or used as a type of Christ, we think about a place. Place of Canaan, the place that Jesus is taking us to. But we think also, secondly, about not only the place Joshua took them to, but the possessing of that place. See, for Joshua to take possession of the land of Canaan, their God-given inheritance, and to enter into that rest, there was a battle to fight. And the inhabitants of the land had to be driven out. Just turn back to Numbers chapter 33 and see the Lord sets this forth to Moses for Joshua. Numbers chapter 33, verse 51 and 52. Verse 50 says, the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. It's the end of the wilderness wanderings. And in the plains of Moab on the other side of the River Jordan, as Israel was preparing to go into Canaan, Moses would later go up the mount and die before entering in. The Lord said to him there, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say, when ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then shall ye drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, destroy their pictures and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all the high places." There was a battle to be fought. The enemy had to be driven out and had to be destroyed before they could enter into that rest. Now, that might seem strange, and some have questioned. There are some in the evangelical family, we'll term it that way, we'll put it that way. Some in the evangelical family have questioned, how can Canaan be a type of heaven when there was war and battles that were fought in Canaan, because there's no war in heaven. And it's true, there is no war in heaven in the eternal city. But it suffices to say that no type is perfect. And God himself likens Canaan to the heavenly inheritance. But we do learn this lesson from the battles and the driving out of the enemy to take possession of Canaan. Just as Joshua, the leader of Israel's armies, had to battle to take possession of Canaan, so our Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, he had to enter into battle to purchase eternal rest and to purchase heaven for his people. And the battle he entered into was down here on earth. The very first gospel promise that was given indicated that Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, would enter into a battle with Satan. You'll find it in Genesis 3:15. You maybe know it off by heart. The Lord speaking to the devil after Adam and Eve had sinned. He said that, "This I will put enmity between thy seed," the devil's seed, "and the woman's seed. It shall bruise thy head." In other words, the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head, and thou, the serpent, would bruise his heel. There's a battle there. The serpent would bruise the heel of the woman's seed. You can be injured in the heel and it not be a fatal blow, as it were. But the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And you crush the serpent's head, you'll kill him dead and you'll strip him of all his life and power. My friends, that's what took place at Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ entered into battle with Satan on the night in which he was betrayed, and just prior to his crucifixion in John 14, verse 30, just prior to Gethsemane and Calvary, Jesus said to his disciples, "The prince of this world cometh." The prince of this world is the devil. "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." In other words, he was coming to attack the Lord Jesus, but he would not succeed. He would have nothing in him or on him. And there in Gethsemane, and there at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Joshua, Jehovah our Savior, he entered into battle with Satan. For sinners were ensnared to Satan. They were off their father, the devil, and he kept them in a snare in sin, seeking to drag them down to a lost sinner's hell and eternal judgment. But Jesus entered into battle, and praise God, he won that battle. And let me tell you how and why he won the battle. The Bible tells us that he won the battle. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. "For as much then As the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, the Lord Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same. In other words, he took flesh and blood, part of our, he took our human nature, though he was without sin. And why did he take a human nature? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Through death and the resurrection, Jesus Christ defeated and he conquered Satan. He destroyed him and he destroyed his power. Paul, writing to the church at Colossians, he uttered the same truth, only he worded it differently. Colossians 2, verse 14 and 15. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. And these verses are speaking about Christ and the cross. It tells us that he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances against us. The law is against us and condemns us. But he blotted it out, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. On the cross, our sin was nailed to him. And all that the law accused us of, he paid the penalty of it on the cross, taking it out of the way, blotting out the guilt and the sin that was against us. And then in verse 15 of Colossians 2, he says this, and having spoiled principalities and powers, that's the principalities and powers of darkness, that's the satanic powers that would rage against us. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He triumphed over the powers of darkness in and on the cross when he took our sin in his own body to the tree, and he won that spiritual battle, and he paid our price, the whole price for our sin, that he might set our spirits free from the bondage of sin and the snare of the devil. Christ, and understand me when I say this, I'm speaking in figure or illustratively. Christ has taken possession of the keys of heaven, and he has opened up the way to heaven because he has defeated Satan and sin upon the cross. And he can lead us now to that place and give us possession of it. I ask you again, is he your Savior? Are you personally trusting in him? Has there been a time in your life's experience when you've confessed your sin, called upon the Lord to be your Savior, and are you trusting in him for the removal of the guilt of your sin, that he'll lead you to take possession of that place in heaven, the eternal rest of the righteous? There's one final thought tonight. When we think of Joshua as a type of Christ, we think not only of the place and we think not only of the possession, but we think of the passage into Canaan. When Joshua led Israel into Canaan and gave them that rest, they had to pass through the River Jordan. That was their passage. They had to cross the River Jordan. You'll read about it in Joshua chapter 3. And for the sake of time, I'll not turn to it. But particularly verse 17. The Lord did a miracle. He opened up the Jordan and the people walked through. Jordan in the Bible is a type of death. How shalt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? When the cold waters of death swell around your soul, how will you do? Jordan in the Bible is a type of death. And Christ our Joshua brings his people to heaven via death. There will be a number of people on this earth when Jesus returns, trusting in him, and they'll not die. They'll be changed and enter into his kingdom instantaneously without death. Elijah didn't die. Enoch didn't die. But the overwhelming majority of God's people will enter into the kingdom via death. But there's a lovely thought and a lesson from Joshua chapter 3, and I'm going to have to ask you, read the chapter tonight for yourself, but let me explain it to you. The Lord told Joshua that the priests were to bear the Ark of the Covenant, and they were to carry it down to the banks of Jordan. And the priests were to set their foot forward into Jordan. And as they would set their foot into the river Jordan would go back and stand up on a heap, just as the Lord had done in the Red Sea 40 years before. And the priests would enter into the Jordan on the river bed, on the dry land. And they would stand there on the river bed, on the dry land. And then all the Israelites would pass through, and the priests would stand there with the ark until all Israel was passed over. The priests in the Bible are types of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our great high priest. And the Ark of the Covenant pictures or represents the presence of God among His people. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He went down into death for us. And He has taken the sting out of death. When the priests went down into that river, the river stood on a heap, and the people would go through without getting wet, without drowning, without having to swim. The trouble on the sting of that river was removed because the priests went down into it for them. I want to tell you, men and women, Jesus Christ has taken the sting of death out of death for His people, because He went down into death for us. So that when we go down in, as the Israelites went down into the river Jordan, the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant that symbolized the presence of God, was there. And when God calls you home to heaven via death, you'll not walk the valley of death alone. The Lord will be there. What did David say in the Shepherd's Psalm? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. And when you walk through the valley of death, when you walk through the Jordan, you'll walk through on dry land. Death will not hurt you. Death will not sting you, because the sting of death is sin, and our sin is gone in Christ. And He will be there to take us through. And all death is a passage from this life into heaven. Joshua, he led the people through Jordan and into their promised inheritance of rest. What a picture of Jesus, who went down into death for us to take its sting out of the equation, that we might go down into death and up the other side into our eternal inheritance in heaven. The place of many mansions, our inheritance reserved in heaven for us. As Joshua did it for Israel, Jesus has done it for all His believing people. And I ask the same question tonight. Is He your Savior? Is He your Lord? If not, then receive Him and trust Him tonight. And what Joshua did for Israel, Jesus.